Today's reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone that's watching on live stream as well. Just a quick introduction. I'm Simon. I'm married to Kate. We became Christians together in our early 20s. God's blessed us with three daughters and five grandchildren, so we're really blessed couple. We've been members of Christ Church Huntingdon since Christ Church started. We didn't actually join Christ Church from Cambridge. We came from a Baptist church in Peterborough, but had the privilege of praying before the church was founded and joining some of the first meetings, and we've been members ever since. Charlie mentioned I work at Tyndale House in Cambridge, which is a centre for biblical research. So basically we have 60 people working at a very high level, carrying out research on the Bible. Most of it's very anoraki, but every time a preacher stands up and preaches well from the Bible, they'll have done a lot of research using Bible commentaries and looking at the history of the land and the original manuscripts and all sorts of other information. And that's the sort of research that we carry out at Tyndale House. We're very grateful to Christ Church for praying for us, and we're also grateful to Christ Church for financial support as well. So that's just a little bit about me. I'm very aware as we look at this passage that if folk here are Christians already, it's probably very familiar. So I'm just going to move my papers around so that I'm looking towards the camera as well, so that other people feel included. So my prayer is that as we look at this passage, that the Holy Spirit will really help us to understand it better and show us new things, that we'll get a clearer idea of what it is to be a true disciple of Christ, and we'll get a fresh vision of the loveliness of Jesus and all that he achieved for us at the cross. As we start our consideration of the passage, what I'd like us to do in our minds is just sort of travel back almost in time and imagine that we're standing with a group of 12 disciples, and maybe we're one of those disciples, and we're surrounded by a huge crowd of people. They're pushing forward to hear what Jesus has got to say, but Jesus is just speaking to us. And in a sense, we're crowded by so many people around us if we're believers, but Jesus just wants to speak to us. And if we were those original disciples, probably we'd be reflecting the things that have been happening on a recent journey. We've seen many miracles. We've been seeing people raised from the dead, people healed. But we've also seen controversy. We've seen Jesus meeting with religious leaders, the Pharisees, the experts on being religious. And they're known for their fasting, and they're known for their praying, and they're known for giving their money away to the temple and for religious purposes. But Jesus looks at them and he says to them, look, your problem's not what you do. Your problem is your heart. Your hearts are filled with greed and malice, is what it says in the ESV. I'm not quite sure what it says in the NIV. Let me just check. It says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Chapter 11, verse 39. So as we're coming to look at our passage is not going to be talking to us so much about what we do, but the attitudes of our hearts and what actions come from those attitudes. And often when we read the Bible, we think we're asking the Bible questions or asking questions about the Bible, but really it's asking questions about us. And the first question I think that this passage asks us is who do you think you are? What's your core identity? Do you think of yourself as a servant, or do you think of yourself as the owner of the house? So we see Jesus painting this picture of servants waiting for their master to return, and they must be ready. But he also sort of makes a reference towards the end of the passage where he says about an owner of a house, they're not expecting anyone to return. And somebody comes knocking on their door, or maybe actually not knocking on their door, makes a hole through the wall and takes everything away from them. So our first question is, are we servants, or are we the owner of the heart of the house in our own hearts? We might want to just, we're probably going to say, yeah, of course, I'm a servant. But because this passage is sort of set in a sort of chunk of teaching, I'm not sure whether that's a biblical word, chunk, but we'll work with it anyway, a sort of body of teaching. If we might want to refer back a bit and think about what the characteristics of a servant might be. And I think if we look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, we get a pen portrait of what God's like. What's the master like? If we're servants, then surely we need to understand who our master is. And it's a challenging little section, because it shows a picture of God as somebody awesome and terrifying and to be ultimately respected. But it also shows a picture of God as loving and good. And Jesus does this with just a very few words. He says, do not fear those who can destroy your body, but after that can do nothing else to you. But fear those, the one who after your body's been destroyed, can cast into hell. Now, if you're the master of the house, you go, ah, oh, that's just words. There isn't anyone who can cast me into hell. And even if I was cast into hell, you know, that's a long time off. But if you know God, that's a terrifying thought, isn't it? The idea of being cast into hell. It's not so much maybe the pain that's so frightening, but for a believer, I think it's the idea of being pushed out of the presence of God. The picture of hell is a picture of darkness and pain, but the worst bit of the pain is being pushed out of the presence of God. And if you meditate on the cross and what happened to Jesus, you just get that picture of that awfulness of being cast out into hell. So what's the worst fear in your life? I don't know about you, but the worst fear for me is being put out of the presence of God. And what's the best thing in life? Well, there's a picture of how much God cares for his people, and Jesus says takes a picture of the food of the poor people. He says, you know, if you go into the marketplace and you're really destitute and you've only got 2 pennies, you can buy 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. Not a big deal, you know, that's desperate food. You know, you buy 2 pennies, 2 sparrows for a penny, another 2 for a penny, and you get 1 thrown in free. Inconsequential, you know, maybe like, I don't know, eating fish fingers or something. But Jesus says, God knows about those sparrows. And, you know, he knows about you. And he counts every hair on your head. So we've been told that we should fear God because he can cast into hell. But we're also told, fear not, this God who's counted every hair on your head cares for you. So my question is, are you a servant or are you a householder? Am I a servant? Am I a householder? Do I think that I'm the person who's in charge, or do I think that I've got a master and he's the one that I need to serve? As we move through the passage, we get to the controlling metaphors, and we've got this picture, and Jesus pulls in front of this huge crowd. Remember, there are all these people listening in, and he says to them, make sure that you're dressed ready for service. You've got to keep your lamps burning, and you've got to be ready to open the door when the master returns. It's a sort of ancient picture, so maybe we might want to sort of just think about it in the modern world. Now, as part of my job, I'm responsible for looking after premises and looking after staff, and I get to employ contractors, and I get to interview people at times. So when a contractor arrives on my site, one of the first things I look at is actually the livery of their van, and I think, do you know, that van looks like they look after it all right, okay. And they're wearing the PPE, and they've got the steel toe cap boots on, and they've got the, you know, they're dressed ready to do their job, okay. I think I've probably made a good decision with this contractor. Or when I'm interviewing somebody, you know, they turn up, maybe it's a woman, nice blouse, a press skirt, makeup's done well, properly, hair's brushed, or there's a guy wearing a suit for the interview and he's got a nice shirt on and a tie and his shoes are polished. I think, you know, maybe this is the right person for the job. We'll find out a bit more about them. Or you go into a restaurant and the staff are smartly dressed and clean. You think, this could be a good restaurant. Then as things go on, you just look at people working and you know, I might be looking at the contractors and I go, you know, are they active all the time? Or are they drinking tea and nipping off site for a cigarette break? Are they just sort of talking to each other, looking on their mobile phones, or are they working? Or maybe a member of my team, I sort of notice when I go into their office that they suddenly shut down their computer screen, and after a while I realise that they're looking at social media and following the news and the weather, and they're not getting much work done. Or maybe in a restaurant, you go into the restaurant and they're polishing the glasses and setting the tables, and that's great. Or maybe they're talking on their mobile phones and they're not interested in you at all. You get the picture anyway. Well, I guess the question for us is, when Jesus looks at us, does he see somebody who's ready for service? Does he see somebody who's doing the equivalent, you know, serving, keeping their lamps burning? And are they going to be ready to do what he wants at the drop of a hat? Interesting question. I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, actually, do you know, I could be an ideal employee, and I could be just a lousy Christian. I could put all my life into working hard, get up early, come home late, dress well, put the hours in, get the promotions, get the money, but be a lousy Christian. Sorry, I think I've just slightly lost my way in my notes here. Sorry, apologies for that. Sorry. So there's this picture of being dressed for service, and probably actually we were thinking about the ancient world. We might want to think so much, not so much about being dressed for service as undressed for service, which probably sounds a bit weird. So in the ancient world, if you were going to get dressed for service, you'd be wearing a long flowing robe and you'd sort of tuck it into your belt so you could free your legs up and so it wasn't getting in your way when you were working. A bit like I cycle a lot, and I know it's a horrible thought, but when I cycle, I put on my Lycra and, you know, I'm getting undressed for the cycle ride, really, so I can be sort of move freely and keep cool. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, well, there's a little verse about being dressed for service, really, or being undressed for service. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us." I guess there are two things in this passage about being dressed for service or ready for service. There's the first thing. There's just this thing about sin. There's the sin that so easily entangles. If you can imagine, if you go into work, you're dressed for service, as it were, and then you just slop some tomato ketchup on your front, so your shirt's covered in ketchup, and then you go into a business meeting. Nobody's going to take you seriously. They're going to be just looking at that ketchup on your shirt and going, oh, he's got ketchup on his shirt. So you're going to want to get yourself cleaned up. Or maybe you might be in a different situation. Maybe your personal hygiene's not so good. You know, you whiff a bit. You need to get cleaned up. And I guess if we take that and think about sin, you know, if we're willfully sinning, it's like for Jesus, there's a big lump of tomato ketchup on the front of our shirt, and it's disgusting. And if we just keep on sinning, it's like there's a nasty smell. Other people will get to notice it, but we don't have to live like that. It tells us in the Bible that we can keep a short account with God. It says that if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we want to be ready for service, we need to continually repent, continually bring our sin to God, continually ask for his mercy and forgiveness, know that he will forgive our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But maybe there's a more subtle sin in our life. It talks about the fact that we've got to throw off everything that hinders this picture of being dressed for service. Well, there might be other things that appear to be good things, like you could be the ideal employee, but you could be a terrible husband or a terrible wife. You're so focused on your work, you're so focused on your career that actually you're a poor witness to your wife, poor witness to your husband, poor witness to your children, because your mind's elsewhere. You're a bit like there's a parable of the rich fool that Jesus has been talking about. All he thinks, you know, he's rich. And he has a great harvest, and his mind goes, how can I preserve the good things that I've got for my benefit? Is that what we're modelling in our families? Is that what we're modelling, maybe if we've got children, they look at us and they just think, you know, you're a selfish person? Or do they see us sort of giving our time and our money and our thought to them, our time, our money, our thought to Jesus, to the kingdom? So that's one of the ways that we could get not dressed for action. Or maybe it's a hobby. I love cycling. I love DIY. But if I start thinking on a Sunday morning, maybe I won't go to church this week. I'm going to go for a cycle ride. It's a great day. Or maybe I won't go to Bible study Wednesday evening. I'm going to just finish off plastering a room or doing some wiring. You know, these things that are good things can hinder us. So one of the things that we need is we need that priority where we put Christ first, because we don't want to end up with, like the fool at the end of the parable, where God says to that man, this very hour I've required your life from you. Who's going to benefit from all the good things that you've pulled together for yourself? Moving on, the people in the parable are told that they need to keep their lamps burning, and it's a bit... You know, we could just skip over that. Kate and I have been watching this program about life on a Victorian farm, and we noticed, you know, she was saying, it's just really difficult keeping an oil lamp burning and working by an oil lamp. You've got to sort of, you know, you've got to look after it. Well, it was even more difficult to look after lamps in the ancient world. First of all, they were like tiny little clay cylinders. You filled them up with oil and you put a wick on them. You needed to keep on filling them up with oil, because if not, they'd go out. And you need to keep trimming the wick. You need to concentrate. You might think, well, what's it matter if it goes off, because you're just used to turning a switch on. But can you imagine trying to fill it with oil in the dark and trying to put the wick in and trying to light it in the dark? It was hard work. It required concentration. Well, I guess if you were one of the disciples and you were listening to Jesus talking about lamps burning, your mind would probably be clicking a bit, because in chapter 11, 33, which was maybe a day, maybe a couple of days before, Jesus had been talking to the disciples about lamps and lights. And he said, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. When people look at our lives, do they see the light of Jesus? Are we witnessing to Christ as we wait for his return? Might be talking about Jesus, but it's also the way we live. You know, every time you go out of your front door, if your neighbours know you belong to Jesus, and they really should do, they're going to be looking at how you behave, whether you park selfishly, whether you're respectful to other people. I don't want to put a burden on you, but all of your life should be bearing witness to Christ. When you go to work, when you go to the toddler group, people should know you belong to Jesus, and they should be looking at your life and they should be seeing something of Christ in you. If we read on in Luke 11, verse 34, Jesus has got something further to say about lamps. He tells us, this is quite confusing, so you might want to meditate on this one. He tells us that the eye of the lamp of our body... The eye is the lamp of our body, and when our eyes are healthy, our body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that your body is not full of darkness. As I said, it sounds a bit complicated, but I think in Simon speak, it's something like this. If you want to fill your heart with light, well, make sure you're doing the things that fill your heart with light. Read the Bible, listen to preaching, fellowship with other believers, spend time praying, spend time with Christ, and then your life will be full of light. But if not, your life will become full of darkness. So we've got to be dressed for service. We've got to keep our lamps burning, and we've got to be ready because Christ has promised that he's going to return. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could be on the way home tonight, this afternoon, this morning even. It could be tomorrow at work. We just don't know. What we know is that Jesus says it's like a master returning from a wedding feast, or maybe in modern language, like when one of your mates goes on holiday. They're not staying there. They're definitely coming back. In this instance, we don't know the time. And Jesus said it could be at midnight. It could be at dawn. Just don't know. What we do know from verse 40 is we must be ready because the Son of Man will come at a time we do not expect. We know we're going to meet with Jesus. Either he's going to return when we're alive, or we're going to die and we're going to meet him. One of the interesting things about COVID-19 is everyone talks about there's an increased risk of death. It's complete nonsense. You're 100% certain to die. The probability of your death has not increased as a result of COVID-19. It's just your awareness of your mortality. And we need to live in the good of that, because we could die at any moment. You know, we could be a young Christian being on fire for the Lord at university, led Bible studies, led evangelistic events, and then we come to out of university and we suddenly find, you know, life's not so exciting anymore. I don't know, maybe I won't go to church, maybe I won't read my Bible so much. And for a little while, we just sort of toddle along like normal. Then gradually, our faith in Christ wanes and we lose our way. What a tragedy to have started well and ended badly. Or maybe we're at the start of our career, and at the moment, you know, we're not particularly skilled in our career, and we know that we need to depend on Christ. But then we find, you know, we're really rather good at this. We get a few promotions, and we find that we're getting all our satisfaction from our job role. And, you know, we keep on coming to church, but we don't need to take this religious stuff quite so seriously, do we? You know, we're doing all right, and then gradually our faith in Christ falls apart. What a tragedy. Or maybe a young parent, you know, when the children are young, you're praying for your children, but then as they turn into teenagers and they become really rather more difficult, you just don't have the energy anymore. Maybe you're a person in my stage of life. You know, I'm 60, I've been a Christian since my 20s. The danger for me maybe is I feel I've done it all, I've seen it all, I've become a bit cynical. Maybe I could preach better than Charlie. I can't, Charlie. Maybe I could lead the Bible study better than other people. But, you know, in my own mind. And then gradually I become cynical and bitter. What a tragedy, you know, if I was to fall away from Christ. I tell you, it would be better for you to die tomorrow faithfully than live for another 5 years and fall away from Christ. So we know Jesus is returning, and we need to make sure that we remain ready. Keep ourselves dressed for action. Get rid of the sin in our lives. Get rid of the distractions. Keep our lamps burning, witness to Christ, and make sure that we put ourselves in the place where we can keep our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus. As it says in Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, as I've been at Christchurch, and if you're not at Christchurch, you may have missed out on this, but Charlie has got this great habit of finding keywords for his preaching. So when I was putting mine together, and I'm sorry to have kept them so late, I came up with the three R's. I came up with ready, make sure you're ready, return, and then I came up with the word reward. But then I thought, is that quite the right word? And I couldn't think of a third word that worked with an R, so I'd missed it. But I'll tell you why I didn't think reward was quite the right word really. In our world of work, we're used to the idea that if we behave properly, represent our employer well, we'll get a reward. We'll get a pay rise, we'll get promotion, we'll get respect, we'll get good things coming to us, we hope. In the ancient world, it was quite different. The word that the ESV and the NIV use is servant, but probably it was close to a slave, not like slaves in the transatlantic slave trade, but slaves nevertheless, in the sense that lots of house servants were probably people who'd got themselves into debt And as a result, they had to work for maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years, 15 years. And that was just what they did. And they lived in their master's house, and he fed them, and he clothed them, and he provided them with somewhere to stay. But the only reason they existed was to work, a bit like your washing machine. You don't, you know, when your washing machine's finished washing your clothes, you don't think, oh, what a good washing machine, I'll reward it in some way. Obviously, you can't reward a washing machine. But it was like that for a servant. So the natural thing was the servant stayed up all night because the master was coming home. And when he came through the door, they'd been working already. They'd got the place ready. They kept the lamps burning. But there was more work coming. Somebody needed to wash the master's feet. Somebody needed to light more lamps. Somebody needed to get the food out on the table, get it cooked. And they didn't have microwaves and fridges and all these other things. So there was a lot of work when the master returned. And that's what should have happened in the ancient world. But this is really crazy. Jesus arrives and he finds his people ready. And it says in the ESV, he blesses them. It's a bit tamer in the NIV. It says it will be good for them if he finds them waiting when he returns. And it says twice that it will be good for them. And we get this picture of Jesus, and Jesus does exactly what he says the servant should be doing. He dresses himself for service. He calls the servants to recline at the table, and he looks after them, and he serves them. And this is an amazing picture in the story, but actually, if we unpack it, it's an amazing picture of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who was always dressed for service. He had no sin. He was the one who served us by going to the cross and dying for us. He's the one who left heaven. He made himself a servant. He was the Son of God. What an amazing picture. And for ourselves, we can experience the first fruits or the first taste of that now. That's just an amazing picture of the mercy of Jesus. And it's also interesting, as we look at the passage, that we see what Jesus' heart is. He wants the servants to be ready because he wants to do good towards them. He wants to serve them. He wants to bless them. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to serve us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do good towards us. What an amazing picture for us. Our question, I guess, you know, as we look through the passages, I've been looking at the passages, I've been asking myself, so am I dressed ready for service? You know, we've all got those sins in our lives, and we just need to confess them. We don't want to be, you know, like somebody who's dirty before God. We don't want to be unpleasant and difficult for other people. We want to get that stuff out of our lives. And we don't want to get entangled by the good things. As I said, I love DIY. I love cycling. I'm really sad. I love polishing my car as well. I could devote my whole life to that stuff. But Jesus has got something more important for me to do and you to do. He calls us to keep our lamps burning, to have that vibrant witness, to be ready to tell people we belong to Jesus and to tell people how they can come to faith in him. And he wants us to be active as believers, having fellowship with others, looking at his word, praying and spending time together and becoming more like Christ. But actually, I could fail totally as a preacher this morning, because you might look at that long list and you might say, oh, Simon, that's just too much. I can't do that stuff. But Jesus says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a lovely picture in the book of Revelation of a messed up church and messed up people, people who think they're rich, but God says they're poor, who think that they're doing well, and Jesus just looks at them and says, spiritually, you guys are a disaster area. Now, you might think that Jesus might come along with a big stick and drive them out as they deserve, but actually, this is what it says in the book of Revelation. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So maybe we can pray together. Maybe if you're not a believer, you may be watching at home. This might be a prayer for the first time for you. Or maybe if you've been a Christian for a short while or many years, you're losing that passion for Jesus. You're getting distracted, but you want to come back to him. This is your opportunity. So we pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this lovely portrait of Jesus, that he wants to bless us, that he wants to do good towards us, that he wants to serve us. What an amazing God you are. We read the books from other religions, and there's no God that even touches you. No God humble and merciful, ready not just to forgive sin, but actually to take all the punishment that we for sin that we deserve upon himself. Lord, what a great God you are. And thank you, Lord, that you want to bless us so much. And Lord, we come to you and we know that we've messed up. We know that we've let sin come into our life and we haven't kept a short account with you and we haven't always confessed our sin. Lord, we know that we get distracted and we don't always put you first in our lives. We know, Lord, that we are people that failed you in so many ways and we haven't kept our lamps burning and we haven't borne witness to Christ. But Lord, you say to us, just knock on the door and you're going to invite us in and you're going to eat with us and spend, you're going to bless us, you're going to do good towards us. So Lord, we want to accept your mercy, we want to accept your forgiveness and we want to take this opportunity to accept your offer to share our lives with you and to have you share your lives with us as we wait for that great day when you return. Lord, please keep us faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.